Well, welcome. It's good to be with you again, although now that we're 8 or 9 weeks into this stay at home and the quarantine, we miss all of you. We miss being face to face. We miss being in the sanctuary together. We miss singing together and opening scripture and greeting. We miss all of it. And I think especially today, as we're going to experience communion together, that is something that is supposed to be communal. We're supposed to be together to see who's in this with us. And so it's hard to give a sermon to an empty sanctuary, to a camera, when we all wish that we were together. And so we want to acknowledge that and let you know that this is a communion service. And so if you wanted to press pause right now and to get up and to go grab some bread and some juice or some bread and some wine, whatever the case may be, we'd invite you to do that now. But we're continuing our sermon series on Acts, which records what happened with the first followers of Jesus as they went from Jerusalem to other cities, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and all the other parts of the world. And so today we continue with exactly that happening, and we'll see that in Acts chapter 11, and we're in verses 19 through 26. And Luke, the author, he writes this. He says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, to Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the words only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and men from Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news of the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." So at the end of the passage in verse 26, it says the disciples were called first Christians in the city of Antioch. So in this Greek, in this pagan city of Antioch, the first followers of Jesus, those who followed what used to be referred to as the way of Jesus, they were first called Christians there. And notice, they didn't call themselves Christians. It was the people of Antioch who gave them that label. That's important. Because as you know, you can call yourself whatever you want. You can claim to be whatever or whoever you want. But oftentimes, others will actually give you a more accurate view of reality. And what the pagan people of Antioch saw in this small upstart community caused them to create a name and develop a label for these followers of Jesus that aligned them with what Jesus was about. And so the followers of Jesus never called themselves Christian, but Christian is what the people of Antioch, that's the label they gave to them based on how they lived their lives together. And it makes us wonder if our community here in Palm Desert or wherever you're at, but here for us, for our community in Palm Desert and the surrounding area, if they were to give us and create for us a title, what would that title be? And based on how we live our lives together and based on how we love our community, would that title they give us align us with what Jesus was all about? Author Brian Broderson, who I've had the opportunity to speak with on a couple of occasions because he drinks coffee at my old stomping grounds at Pete's Coffee on 17th Street in Costa Mesa, he talks about the followers of Jesus in this Greek, in this pagan city of Antioch, and he talks about what these first followers of Jesus, what it was about them that caused the city to identify them with the way of Jesus. And what it was about them that made them so different and so unique that the people of the city gave them this title that labeled them with the cause of Jesus. And he points out that the followers of Jesus in Antioch, they were a community that was absolutely full of grace towards one another and the city around them. We see that in verse 25. But we have to consider extending grace to others. That's rare. That's something that people cannot ignore. People will take notice. Think about it. You go to the bank, you either have money in there or you don't. There's no grace given to you. You go to the store, you either have the money to purchase what you want or you don't. There's no grace. If you're a student, you either get the grade. Teachers aren't extending grace. In the Antioch culture, but also in our culture as well, the common way of dealing with people, it doesn't usually involve extending grace to one another. The common way of dealing with others is the idea that you get what you deserve, and that's it. But the followers of Jesus, they extended grace, a lot of grace to one another. People, no matter who they were or where they're from, they were included, they were accepted, they were embraced, not because of what they did or they didn't do, but because of who they were. That they bear the image of God. They were God's beloved. They were created by God. And because of that, because of who they were, they belonged. The New Testament, in fact, it's full of stories of the very last people you'd ever imagine beginning to become reoriented to the way of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, of loving God and loving others. And those people were received and included in this new, small, upstart community of followers of Jesus. The most obvious example of this is Saul, who later, as we know, became known as Paul, and he wrote most of the New Testament, a lot of the Bible. But remember, before he was introduced to the way of Jesus, what was he doing? He was violently eliminating followers of Jesus. But after becoming a follower of Jesus, imagine this. The community of followers of Jesus, they were so filled with grace that they even received Paul, the one who was violently eliminating followers of Jesus not that long ago, into this new community. Can you imagine how difficult and awkward that transition must have been? Could you even have been, as a first follower of Jesus, comfortable in a room when Paul was not that far away from you? And so we wonder, what would a community full of grace like that one look like today, here and now? Well, it was almost 9 years ago that John Ortberg, who's the pastor of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, he was at a national gathering of churches very similar to ours in Orlando. And John Ortberg was given the role of introducing a brand new expression, a brand new movement, a brand new denomination, a way of being Presbyterian that was called the Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians, or as we know it, ECO. And many of you were here and involved when Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church aligned themselves with this denomination. And in his introducing ECO to everyone there, John Ortberg told the story of one of his favorite Bible teachers who he calls Dr. B. And Dr. B is known for his commitment and his passion for the mission of God in the world. He's passionate about grace-filled communities like we read about in Acts. He's passionate about the Great Commission and people becoming disciples of Jesus. That's what he's all about. And John Ortberg would often have Dr. B come to his church and teach. And he'd have him come and teach, and Dr. B would teach John Ortberg's church about how important it is for churches to prioritize the mission of God and making disciples and becoming a grace-filled community so much more than just maintaining the status quo and our comfort and our preferences and hanging on to, well, that's the way we've always done it. Because this new denomination, this new expression of what it means to be Presbyterian, that's exactly the transition a lot of the churches were going to have to go through. So that's what he taught about 9 years ago. And he tells the story, and Dr. B said, for obvious reasons, these churches, they're going to have to change. They're going to have to learn a new way of existing in the world. And John Ortberg says in one session, someone asked from the church, asked Dr. B, they said, hey, we have no problem with making disciples. We have no problem with the Great Commission. But what if we don't want to change? And I'm sure it was with all kinds of grace that Dr. B said to that person, well, you're in luck. Because if you don't want to change, you can find churches that are unwilling to change, that are unwilling to prioritize God's mission in the world, that are unwilling to make disciples and develop a grace-filled community. You can find churches who are unwilling to do those things on every street corner. They're all over the place. Go ahead, take your pick. There's lots of great churches like that around. But then Dr. B said this, but what Jesus actually demands of us, what is actually needed, are churches that are filled with grace, that are willing to do things differently. Churches, what's needed are churches who are willing to prioritize people that churches for so long that other churches have turned their back on, whether it was intentionally or unintentionally. And then he rips off this long string of adjectives. He says, what we need are churches who are going to go out there and reach the whiskey guzzling, the tobacco chewing, the child neglecting, the drug peddling, the wife swapping, the Playboy channel watching, lotto playing, profanity using SOB. And after he said SOBs, John says that there was a moment of silence because his church is not used to hearing open dialogue and answers like that. And then suddenly one of the leaders of the church raised their hand and said, by SOB, you mean Sons of Baptists, right? In telling this story, the point of this story, John Ortberg was challenging churches that are going to align with this new denomination, churches like ours, to evaluate whether we would be willing to put aside our comforts and our preferences and the way we've always done things in order to become grace-filled communities that would welcome the very person that Dr. B described. That we'd become grace-filled communities like the church in Antioch that turned out to be so different from their culture that the culture could not help but notice that they even developed a brand new category for this new community. Brian Broderson, he also adds that another reason the church in Antioch stood out from their city is that they proved their commitment to Jesus, the one they claimed to follow, in the way that they treated one another. In that same message of introducing ECO to the people who were there at that national gathering, John Ortberg described the first followers of Jesus, which includes this church in Antioch that's talked about in our passage. And he said this. He says, once there was a day when the Holy Spirit fell on a group of people with so much power that all divisions melted away. Ethnic groups and other folks who had always been divided came together and became like family, like brothers and like sisters. People devoted themselves to God and to each other. Masks came off. All the pretending stopped. They got real with one another. Sin was confessed. The rich gave away money to people who didn't have it. Everyone served, and they changed the whole entire world. And I think we would all agree that a culture like that, a community like that, would stand out in any culture, regardless of time or place. The city of Antioch, they simply couldn't ignore the kindness that was shown. In Acts 2, this group of people, they proved their commitment to the followers, commitment to the way of Jesus by sacrificially giving to those in need. Two chapters later, they proved their commitment to the way of Jesus as they brought everything they had to the community leaders so that everyone would be without, would have what they need. Two chapters later, again, they proved their commitment to the way of Jesus by daily distributing goods for those who are in need. Again, five chapters later, Paul reminds this community that as followers of Jesus, it is far better to give than it is to receive. And later in the New Testament, in the book of James, to sum it all up, we're told that proving our commitment to the way of Jesus is done best by taking care of the needy and the widow and the orphans. Brian Broderson, he also points out that the followers of Jesus were different than the Antioch culture because they welcomed the other. They welcomed the marginalized. They were a multi-ethnic. They were a diverse community. And in a time where it was rare to do, they also respected women and children. I read an article recently that said that issues regarding inclusion and issues regarding equality for all people, they used to, like in the past tense, they used to be considered only to be social issues. That's it. But it says that younger people now are considering issues surrounding equality and issues surrounding inclusion as not only social issues, but they're actually moral issues. And I got the point of the article. I read it. I understood what they were saying. But I would argue that according to Luke, the author of Acts, which was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it seems clear that issues surrounding equality and issues surrounding inclusion have been moral issues and not just social issues for 2,000 years. And actually way longer than that if you take the work and the writing of the prophets into account. And if equality and issues surrounding equality and issues surrounding inclusion over time have ever been reduced to simply being social issues as opposed to actually moral issues, I think that's proof we're just not actually reading our Bibles. 2,000 years ago in the city of Antioch, religion and race were tied together like a tangled knot. Your race demanded and it dictated and it determined your religion. But as Christianity spread outside of Jerusalem to all these other cities, sometimes to Jews, but now to Greeks as well, all kinds of people started following Jesus. And people responded from every culture, and people responded from every race, which led to this multi-ethnic, diverse community, which was so rare at the time, but it's a picture of what the Bible tells us the presence of God is like. And it wasn't just with words. All people were treated equally, because all were seen as people who bear the image of God with untold value, rich or poor, man or woman, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter whatever it was. They were all treated as equal. But of course, they were human. They weren't perfect. But when people were not treated equally, when people were treated as less than, the leaders of the church would actually step in and correct that. Inclusion, issues of inclusion and issues of equality were so important to the followers of Jesus that they took care and brought a remedy to that. We have to ask, is the same commitment to welcoming the other or welcoming the marginalized we see from the first followers of Jesus, is that true of us today? Is the same commitment to issues of equality and issues of inclusion that we see in the first followers of Jesus, is that true of us today? We live in a world where someone can be on a run and they can be chased down and can be killed just because of the color of their skin, and it takes 2.5 months for anyone even to be arrested. We live in a world where people's view of a deadly virus changes drastically when they find out that the people who are suffering are actually people not like them. It's the other. It's people who are different than them. Does that sound like the commitment? The commitment to equality and inclusion that we see in the book of Acts? There's no way. Does that sound like treating all people with the image of God? In Antioch, the followers of Jesus, they respected everyone. And even though it was rare, they respected and they showed dignity to women. Why? Because women bear the image of God. The Antioch culture didn't see it that way. The attitude of the first followers of Jesus towards women, towards these people in Antioch, the first followers of Jesus in Antioch, their attitude towards women, that just didn't exist anywhere else in the world. Marriages were often a sham. Women were considered property. But the followers of Jesus in Antioch, these first followers of Jesus, they began to behave very differently towards women. Also, the same group of people, they began to protect and to offer dignity and respect to children, because children also bear the image of God. In Antioch in those days, if a child was a disappointment or if it was displeasing or an inconvenience, the parents could have the kid eliminated. Tragically, this lack of respect and this lack of dignity for the life of a child is unfortunately not difficult for us to imagine even today. But the followers of Jesus, they began to show respect and dignity and love, the dignity that kids desire. They figured if Jesus made a point to clearly honor children, that we're going to be about that too, and they honored children as well. Brian Borderson, he also highlighted that the followers of Jesus were known from the people, the wider city of the people of Antioch, because of the way they loved one another, and not just them, but the people of their city. Remember, it was Jesus who said, "By this, they will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another." As the followers of Jesus in Antioch lived out their day-to-day lives, the rest of the city of Antioch, they took note. They couldn't ignore it because of the way they treated one another, but also the way they treated people in the community. So these first followers of Jesus, they would not participate in day-to-day life like everyone else in their culture. They were very different. They lived so differently that the city gave them a label that aligned them with what Jesus was all about. And even though they lived differently than the rest of the culture, the rest of the culture knew that they still had great love for them. And so as we think about this, may we personalize this. May this be true of us. May we be people who individually, and may we be people who corporately as well, may we be people who can't be ignored. Because we also are a community of grace. People who will even go to the point of inconveniencing ourselves in order to welcome in anybody else, even the very person that Dr. B explained and described to us. May we prove our commitment to Jesus, not by what we just do in a sanctuary, but how we treat one another. May we welcome the other, no matter who the other is, remembering that God welcomed us, and to God, we're the other as well. And may we be people who can't be ignored because of the way that we love one another, not just in this sanctuary, in this church, but our neighborhood and our neighbors around us. And the good news is that God actually shows us how to do this. And so Paul, who was Saul referred to in our passage today, who wrote most of the New Testament, he says that God shows us how to live this way as a community of grace by following what he did. And God had advantages and God had rights, and Paul tells us that he let those things go in order to humble himself to the point of God becoming human. What a wild thought. What a humbling thought. And not only that, he humbled himself not only to become human, but become a human that serves you and I. And the biggest picture we have of him serving us is the fact that he humbled himself to the point of being put on a cross. Why? Because he broke his body and he poured out his blood for our healing and for our salvation. And so today is communion. And so in your home, hopefully you have some bread and a cup. But on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took some bread. And he said, "This bread represents my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took a cup. And he says, "This cup is a symbol of a new covenant written in my blood. And as often as you drink this cup, you do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you remember the day of my death." And so at this time, as in a sacred moment, but in a time of humility, this is bread, but it represents Christ's body, which is broken for you. Go ahead, take and eat. In the same way, this is the blood of Christ, representative of the blood in Christ. The blood of Christ poured out for you. Take and drink. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sacred moment where we wish we were together to share in this sacred, this special moment together. But God, we thank you that we have the ability to participate in communion even at a distance during this time. God, we thank you that you showed us the way to be a grace-filled community, that we let go of our advantages, we let go of our rights, we let go of our preferences, and we lay them down for the benefit and for the healing of others. That's where true life is found. We thank you for great examples from Acts chapter 11, the first followers of Jesus in Antioch, and how they did that to such an extent that the people of Antioch gave them a whole new label that acknowledged that they were aligned with what Jesus was about. And so, God, may we be a community of grace that welcomes all people, even the people described by Dr. B. May we be people who prove our commitment to you by the way we care for others. May we be people who welcome the other, whoever they are, remembering that at one point we were the other two and you welcomed us. And may we be people who know, who others know our disciples because of the way we love each other, not just us, but the world and our neighbors around us. May that be true. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.